1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's from God's word. Amen.
Thank you, Roger, for reading that scripture for us. It is a poetic one and a beautiful one as we think about, in the past weeks, these themes of faith, hope, and love. Each week we've covered either faith, hope, and love, and we're getting through the second round of that, faith, hope, and love. And today will be the final one on love. And so I'm excited and thankful for this scripture, because it really brings all these themes together really nicely, doesn't it? Love is the greatest, Paul says. Love is the greatest of all these things. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would imprint your love upon us today, that you would grow us through your love, that you'd care for us through your love, and that, Lord, we would see each other in this world in a different way because of your love. And God, I thank you that you are active and working in our world today, despite its many, many problems, many issues, Lord, despite our personal and public failures, Lord. You love us. Your grace abounds to us. Your mercy is new every morning. And we give you thanks, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts here today be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start with a story about Diogenes the Cynic. He was a student of the great philosopher Plato. And after a session of discussing the question, what is man? You know, those deep questions. What is humankind? What is man? Plato, tongue-in-cheek, said, "Man is a featherless biped." Everyone laughed. So Diogenes, the cynic, the student, he went out and found a chicken. He plucked all the chicken's feathers off, walked into class the next day and said, "Behold, a man." Kind of a weird story, right? Kind of a weird thing to say. But I think Plato had a point. He meant to say that we are featherless bipeds, that when he looked at the leadership of his day, when he looked around at the men and women of his day, he found issues. And Diogenes the Cynic, if you know cynics, cynics are people who look at the negative things in life. And while everyone laughed As Diogenes held up the chicken, we remember this crazy story because it was written down and then shared and shared and shared and shared again. Philosophers, poets, and cynics and prophets alike are popular because they speak with the tongues of angels of men. They know the mysteries. They have all knowledge. They believe their words and ideas can move mountains, and many of them even hand over their bodies for a cause. Our scripture text today is written during a time when these philosophers, these cynics, these agitators, if you like, moved the crowds and entertained the masses. Their ideas swayed people and kept them spellbound. Through their humor and their lack of social etiquette, these philosophers, these cynics, they showed the audience themselves their faults, where they were guilty. They showed the audience their pettiness, their insecurities, their doubts. A cynic, as one scholar said, is in competition with other cynics to be the most disinterested person alive. By not caring about what they showed us, by not caring about what we care about, they showed us that we are guilty of many sins, many trivial things. We care about things that do not matter. The same is true of comedians and cynics and prophets and preachers today. They show us our guilt, just how badly we failed. The Apostle Paul, walking around the city of Corinth, walking around the city of Ephesus, walking around his hometown of Tarsus, would hear these philosophers speaking these words. What Apostle Paul would hear is guilt, shame. He would hear the fact that we as a society have not lived up to the greater ideals. Paul went to their gatherings and is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, I've heard people who can speak with tongues of angels and of men. I've heard mysteries and I've heard commands coming down from heaven. I've seen your belief and I've seen even how you would lay your life down for your cause. But here Paul is saying, You lack one thing. You famous philosophers, you famous poets, you cynics, you people, you lack one thing. Now, Paul understood guilt. He understood guilt. Being a Jew, he knew that people had not lived up to God's ideals and God's commands. And Paul himself, before meeting Jesus, was murdering and agitating himself. He was persecuting these people who were calling themselves Christians. What Paul understands is not just guilt, not just the fact that we have fallen short, not just the fact that our society is a mess and that our leaders are like chickens, and that they have fallen short. What Paul understands is grace. Paul says, if I speak these things, I know all mysteries, can move mountains with my belief and lay my life down for a cause, and do not have love, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. I am, Paul says, a clashing cymbal and a resounding gong. I am nothing and I gain nothing. Guilt, cynicism, maybe just call it negativity, speaking my truth are not the chief ethic of Paul's gospel. Those are not Paul's ideals. Those are not what Paul, as a public figure himself, would preach. In the Apostle Paul's worldview, having met the Lord Jesus, namely love himself, is the greatest and chief ethic. Paul defines love. And so what we see here, in order to understand love, we need to understand guilt. We need to understand that we've fallen short. We need to understand that we've sinned. And as a society, we are broken. But we also need to understand grace. We also need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that despite our failures, despite our society's failures, God's grace allows it to continue. Haven't you wondered in the last days, in the last months or so, how does this all continue? Our leaders are they're just driving me crazy. Personally, they're driving me crazy. I'm losing my patience. watching our leaders lead the way that they are leading. Political bickering and fighting and pettiness. I think the cynics would be standing up shouting. I think the cynics are shouting. Paul defines love, though. And I can see two things working in Paul's definition of love. Love is a gift. Love is a gift. And love is a garnish. And then that's an old word, but I'll explain when I get there, okay? Love is a gift, and love is a garnish. The dictionary defines patience. Paul says love is patient. The dictionary defines patience as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. I think the definition of patience is a person who's gotten over their road rage, especially over in summertime during the road construction around here in Minnesota. The pandemic, though, has caused us all to be short, to lose our cool once in a while, and for me, it's a lot easier than it used to be. Asher and I were biking around town the other day, and we came to the bridge that crosses from northeast into Minneapolis, and there was a bike lane, but it was closed, and there was all these orange cones everywhere, and we couldn't get into the bike lane. So I said, well, we would have to go a couple miles around to go to another bridge, or we can go on the road with all the orange cones and construction and just go across the bridge. And so we rode side by side. And sure enough, a car came up behind us, and this lady began honking her horn and saying, "Get off the road, wait, da da da," just badgering us all the way across the bridge. We got to the end at the stoplight there, and she rolled down her window and she started screaming at us some more. She actually said, "You're lucky somebody didn't come behind you and start and bother you, you know." It's like, what? And suddenly my voice started matching the tone of her voice. And pretty soon I was, "Well, the sidewalk is closed. Leave me alone. We're fine." She's like, "You should be ashamed of yourself. You don't treat your son. You're showing your son you're a bad example. How to bike." And oh, my goodness. I really wanted to lay into her at that point. I during this time, it has just all pushed us a little bit, hasn't it? And my voice, it got louder. And patience is so often more about what we don't do than what we do. Patience is more about what we don't say and don't do than anything else. Remember, it's the capacity to accept and tolerate delay. Love as patience is a gift because it brings something out of a situation where there's nothing. This lady, I didn't know this person. We had no prior relationship. All we had was a conflict. There was nothing there to go on. Love is a gift because, and patience is a gift because it brings something out of nothing. It is the capacity to endure what you are waiting for. God created the world in 6 days, the Bible says, but certainly God's gift to us, this magnificent planet, was given to us out of nothing. Technical term is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created this planet and gave it to us as our home. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty and darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Out of nothing, out of darkness, light. Love is the presence of something that wasn't there before. How many of you love getting a gift or even a package from Amazon on your front step? There was nothing there, and suddenly you open and, oh, wow. Feels good, right? And even the package itself, when you get one on a birthday, if somebody brings you a gift on your birthday or in Christmas, that's the best, right? Secondly, love is not just the presence of something, though. If I give a gift and say, "Hey, here's your bicycle. Hey, here's your present." That's an okay gift, but it's not really done very well. Love is more than a gift, bringing something out of nothing, like we said, like patience. Love is also, Paul says, kindness. Love is the garnish on the gift. I remember my Uncle Bill used to give the best gifts because he spent so much time wrapping the present. in a beautiful bow with beautiful wrapping paper. He spent so much time on each one of our gifts. It's not just about patience. It's also about kindness. Kindness is the quality, the dictionary says, of being friendly, generous, and considerate. The garnish is that green little plant placed on the side of your plate that you don't eat. But it makes the food look good and fresh, right? I remember trying one of those once. I didn't even know what it was. I think it was the first time I went to a fancy meal and ate it and didn't like the taste of it. It's like, I don't know what it's there for. If you are an artist, someone who crafts something, the patience and time it takes to add details to your creation are really what makes the creation. From nothing, God's creation is a great gift, and he garnished it. He garnished it everywhere, didn't he? He made the moon, the planets, the stars, and when you look up at and see the stars, we don't have a tangible use for the stars. But when we look up at them, we are reminded of what the book of Job says. By his spirit, he has garnished the heavens. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple were garnished. This is King James. Garnished with stones, precious stones. When Jesus describes a well-ordered house, he finds it swept clean and garnished, decorated. And in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation, the author John describes a vision of the kingdom of God come to earth. He describes the new heavens and the new earth. He says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Chapter 21 continues, "The holy city, New Jerusalem, was coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Right? The bride is not just simply a bride walking down. She's there. She's present. She's a gift. And to the man, back to the woman, he is a gift to her. And in the midst of all that, we adorn it because of the time and the valuable nature of that ceremony. A bride adorned for her husband. And it says, "And he hears a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with humankind, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end,' God says in that chapter. 'And the great city coming down from the heaven to the new earth and had high walls and 12 foundations and 12 gates and not just any wall.'" And it says, "In the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz." You get it. You get the picture, right? "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate," it says, "was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." This is the vision of the kingdom of God. But what is it a vision of? Material things? It's not a vision of material things. It's a vision of God's love. It's not just a place of beauty. It's also a place of safety and relationship. It is a picture of the image of God in the face of Christ. It is a picture of love manifested in the Son who died for us and healed us. We can't understand love until we understand guilt and grace. Paul defines love as a gift, bringing something out of nothing, and garnish. The ways love makes the gift special and unique: through patience, through kindness. He continues to on this streak of saying what love is not. You know, because the patience and kindness are kind of things you've already decided not to do a lot of things when you show patience, right? And when you show kindness. He continues, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. To go back to the philosophers and cynics of our day, Paul says, those tongues will cease. Knowledge, even knowledge, Paul says, passes away. Prophecy is partial understanding. Finally, in the last sense, two more things. Paul's definition of love, he shows that it produces something. Love brings growth and greatness. Love brings growth and greatness. Studies show that when a child grows up in a loving home, the outcomes are astonishing. Even just homes that have regular meal times for children and teenagers show drastic improvements. Studies have shown in health, lowered obesity, academic achievement, family connectedness, and overall well-being. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me because I only see a reflection in a mirror. And in the future, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I know shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Like the dinner table, the love of God, where we see God face to face, when we see one another face to face. It is where we communicate and grow. The dinner table is where we know each other more fully and are fully known by others. And in a few weeks, we're going to have communion again. Communion is the table where we fully know one another and know Christ and are fully known by Christ and one another. Love brings growth and love brings greatness. Paul says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Is man that featherless biped? Is man that uncourageous sloth? Is man that screw-up, that meaningless person? Is man guilty? We're called to be more than that. I do know that. But it is the grace of God that shows us that God is willing and ready and patient and kind, that God is love. He is willing for that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I think as we close this series on faith, hope, and love, I hope that we take these scriptures with us. I hope that we remember as we live out the Christian life to check in on where is my hope today? Where is my faith today? Where is my love today? During a time of pandemic, during a time of racial tension, during, I know many of you going through personal issues, crises, health crises, where is my faith? Where is my hope? And where is the love of God? I think that will sustain us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word, this wonderful, beautiful scripture of 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, that Paul, in his understanding, was tired of hearing people speak in such a way where they didn't know grace and they didn't know love. He wanted to define for his community what love meant. And the first two words that came out of his mouth were patience and kindness. Lord, give us your patience. Give us your kindness. Help us to know what that is as we seek to live out these values of faith, hope, and love in our day. God, we pray for those who are our leaders and our public servants, as they're called. Lord, we look at them often, and just so frustratingly, we see them bickering, fighting, posturing for re-election instead of serving the people. We see them so often say things that are egregious. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness as a nation. And so, Lord, may we live out love. Lord, help us, Lord, to live out love. Help us to live out our faith and the hope that we have in you each and every day. We love you. Amen.